I want to thank Tracy Shasha for that wonderful children's time. It was an opportunity for all of us to experience what worship and wonder is like, a chance for children to enter into the narrative of the parable stories and of Jesus' teachings and to wonder aloud and to wonder with the person who's sharing the story what layers might be found, what meaning might be found. It's a beautiful way to worship God. And we have the opportunity now to continue worshiping God as we read together from the Holy Scriptures. Our scripture passage this morning is from Mark chapter 12. You can find the passage on your yellow inserts on the back there, or you can turn in your pew Bibles, which I recommend you doing because we'll be referencing other parts of Mark chapter 12 as part of the sermon this morning. But Mark chapter 12, beginning in verse 41 and reading through verse 44. Please follow along with your hearts and minds. He, being Jesus, sat down opposite the treasury and watched the crowd putting money into the treasury. Many rich people put in large sums. A poor widow came and put in two small coins, copper coins, which are worth a penny. Then he called his disciples and said to them, "Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all those who are contributing to the treasury. For all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in everything she had, all she had to live on." Pray with me, please. Spirit of the living God, prepare us to encounter you this morning. Grant us ears to hear and eyes to see you through the Holy Scriptures. And now may the meditations of our hearts and the words of my mouth be pleasing to you, O God, our rock and redeemer. Amen. Two men were marooned on an island. One man paced back and forth, worried and scared, while the other man sat back and sunned himself. The first man said to the second man, "Aren't you afraid that we're about to die?" "No," said the second man. "I make $100,000 a week, and I tithe faithfully to my church every Sunday. My pastor will find me." Ministers, many ministers, really don't like talking about money. For one thing, we really don't know a whole lot about it, other than it is one of the most talked about items in the Bible. Many of us are afraid that church members are skeptical about any talk of money from the pulpit. Many of us are afraid that you will find us intruding upon your personal, private lives. We're afraid you will equate us to slick-haired televangelists who are only interested in securing a raise for ourselves. And we definitely don't want to be like the scribes that Jesus criticizes in the Gospels time and again for their interest in wealth, power, prestige, and as we heard in the children's worship and wonder time, a lack of compassion. Yes, we're afraid you will tell jokes about us rescuing the best tithers from remote islands. That's not really the pastors we want to be. It's not the pastor that I hope to be. Are ministers really that different from anyone else? How often do any of us really talk about money? I mean, to be honest, money is kind of a taboo subject for all of us, isn't it? Like sex and politics, we just don't talk about it with each other in polite company. It's rude. Money is a private affair. It's better left in the privacy of our personal things. So if it weren't for these stewardship campaigns, we ministers might not ever talk about money. And maybe you'd be happy that we left well enough alone. I mean, maybe some of you have already tuned me out. But I wonder, what does it mean if we don't talk about money? The Hebrew people understood the very name of something as revealing its being and character. To have a name for something is to know what it is and thereby better know how to use it. This is why Moses asks for God's name in Exodus 3. When God comes to him in the burning bush, Moses just wants to know who God is so we can figure God out and maybe know how to use God. And this is also why God responds so elusively, "I am that I am." What? The true God is not so easily named and controlled. And so a tradition arose in which Jews to this day refrain from spelling God. If you'll see it in English, it'll be G-D. And some Jews even go without uttering the name of God. A reverential silence surrounds that which they hold most dear. What if this is also true about us? What if our silence as people of faith actually reveals what we hold most dear, or maybe what holds us? Could it be that our reluctance to talk about money reveals money's power over us? Could it be that our silence indicates what we unwittingly worship? This question about money's power to silence is at the heart of our scripture passage this morning. The widow's offering, a passage many of us know and we often hear referenced, invites us to wonder about what it means to give of our money as a part of our religious lives. Now, our familiarity with this story might lead us to the simple conclusion that we should give of our money, just like the widow. Don't hold anything back. Give till it hurts. But maybe there is something else going on. Maybe there is something quite surprising with this story if we look on it with fresh eyes. For starters, I want to suggest that a new light is cast on the story when we focus on the term widow in our text. Throughout the Hebrew scriptures, widows and orphans receive God's attention and compassion, God's special attention and compassion. For they were especially vulnerable without the support of a spouse, or as an orphan without the support of parents. And so how society treated its vulnerable members was how God measured the justice of that society. And this is why Jesus, who is God in human flesh, pays special attention to this widow. He embodies the very attention and compassion of God. If you want to know where justice is, look at the poor. Look at the widow. Look at the orphan. And crucial to the story of the widow's offering is the passage that comes just before it in the Gospel of Mark. Here we find Jesus teaching, and if you have your Bibles open, you can find this in verse 38. "Beware of the scribes, who like to walk around in long robes and to be greeted with respect in the marketplaces, and to have the best seats in synagogues and places of honor at banquets. They devour widows' houses, and for the sake of appearance say long prayers. They will receive the greater condemnation." Now, once we get past how these folks were dressed and how eerily similar I am dressed, we see that Jesus is really criticizing and condemning a religious system that fed on the vulnerable to prop up those seeking power and prestige through the temple. And this is the backdrop with which we come to the widow's offering. It's a story about her giving up her livelihood, her very last two coins to live on. Her house is being devoured by the temple treasury. We have here an example of one who is victimized and exploited. The religious institution of her time should have extended support to her, not demanded the last of her money, as if God requires such things from the poor of this world. And in this context, in this frame of reference, the widow is not a shining light of discipleship that we so often imagine her to be. No, she is a casualty of her own vulnerability. those who take her money under religious pretense, rather than offering her relief in the name of God, as Jesus teaches, will receive the greater condemnation. We might stop here. We might stop here, stuck in our tracks, looking at a story that is really an indictment on the temple. We might see this story as a tragedy of exploitation, and we might only know the widow as a poor, powerless victim. We could see this story as yet another example of slick-haired religious leaders looking for a quick buck and a way to make their own name shine. But this would miss what Jesus is doing with the widow's story. After all, beyond the critique of temple exploitation, Jesus still lifted her up and commends her gift. We don't know what happened to the widow. We don't know if she experienced God's provision in her poverty. We don't know if anyone cared for her once her house was devoured. We are not left assured of her well-being at all. What we do know is that Jesus finds something of great meaning in her act. We know that her self-giving in the context of corruption eerily foreshadows what will soon happen to Jesus himself. His life will be stripped and emptied. He will be demeaned and exploited too. He will hang in poverty on the cross. What if the widow's gift reflects the poverty of the cross? And what if the poverty of the cross is the very power of God? After all, it was the cross that broke the very powers that binded it, the powers that bound it, the powers of sin and death. What if the powers that obligated her mites and that caused her situation to be kept in the shadows, what if that was shattered as Jesus told her story? What if her gift was transformed by the strength, the might of the cross? To be not an act of exploitation, but an act of freedom in the face of exploitation. Jesus brought the word, his word, to her act, and thereby made it a spiritual act of discipleship. On this account, our widow is still not a moral exemplar for us to rigidly follow. We shouldn't be trying to create more poor widows. We shouldn't be trying to act just like her, as if we are a widow in her situation who just need to furrow our brow and try harder to give like she gave. No, the story remains a warning about exploiting the poor, a warning to religious institutions, a warning to political institutions, a warning to communities across the world. Do not exploit the poor and those who are vulnerable. But the story of the widow is also a window into the meaning of generosity itself. She gives us a partial glimpse of what it means to embrace our stewardship theme, saints alive, living generously. This is a theme Betsy will continue unpacking for us over the next two stewardship Sundays. But as we begin along this stewardship theme, let us begin by recognizing this saint, this poor widow. Living generously is about the cross reflected in our giving. The fact that God's love for us is ultimately secure and unwavering in the one who tells our story to God, Jesus Christ. In the context of the cross's might, its strength, our gifts can break the power of money over us and over others. In a way, the widow's gift did break her. We have to admit that. But through Jesus Christ, her gift also broke open the meaning of our giving, which is freedom. Freedom from the power of money to silence and stifle, to be kept in our private lives. Freedom from the power of money to order and control our lives. Freedom from the need to hoard up and find security in our own means. Freedom from the fear of not having enough. and never being good enough. As a minister, her gift reminds me that I am free to say boldly and truthfully that pledging, that tithing, that giving of our money to the church is necessary and vital for the church to enact its mission in the world. There is no shame in that, so long as the gifts we receive are used for God's compassion and justice. Two things I believe this church is committed to. As people of faith, the widow's gift also reminds all of us that giving of our money is a spiritual act of discipleship in and of itself. Every Sunday, we have the opportunity to grow in discipleship as we give. It is something that liberates us from the power of money to control and dominate our lives. By the might of the cross, our gifts can work against exploitation and not for it, bringing life and healing to a hurting world. Two men were marooned on a back pew. One man rocked back and forth, worried and scared, while the other man sat calmly and quietly. The first man said to the second man, "Aren't you afraid that one day we'll die broke and alone?" "No," said the second man as he placed his humble gift in the offering plate. "I am not afraid.